For a couple of years while in graduate school at Duke, I served as a pastor of a four-point charge in eastern North Carolina. A four-point charge is where you don't have one church, you don't have two churches, you don't have three churches, you've got four churches at once. Mine was Pine Tops, Temperance Hall, McKendree, and Marvin United Methodist Church, the Edgecombe Parish in Edgecombe County, North Carolina. It was a great appointment. I preached four times on Sunday morning, 8, 9, 10, and 11 o'clock. If I didn't love my sermon when I started it, oh my God, it would change before it was done. I would start by my first sermon at Marvin, preach close to the beginning of the service, finish preaching. While their worship service is still going on, I'm heading out the door. Get in the car, drive to the next church, get out at Temperance Hall, go in, preach there. They've already started the service there. The lay leader began the service there. I come in during a hymn. I sit down for a moment, collect myself, get up, read scripture, preach, and leave. Out the door, into the car, to the next church, McKendree. Get out of the car, go in. They're already singing a hymn. I don't even have time to sit there. I go in, get to the pulpit. They're finishing the hymn. I read a scripture. I preach. I walk out having not sat down once. Get in the car, drive to Pine Tops, walk in, and they're just doing the announcements. I've been in worship since 8 in the morning, and I go all the way till noon. Wow. Exhausting. It was a wonderful appointment, a challenging time. I can't tell you the number of times my sermons would change from the beginning until the end, where what I started with when I started preaching at Marvin, I discovered didn't work, and at Temperance Hall, it was worse, so I changed it at McKendree, and that was a mistake, and finally at Pine Tops, I just wing it, because it was a mess. Oh boy, for a young, freshly minted pastor still in graduate school, it was a challenge. The real amazing church on that charge was Temperance Hall. Now, the name should tell you something about it. It was founded during the Christian temperance movement of the early 20th century. It was Prohibition that began it, because the McKendree Church, which was the father church on the charge, refused to stop using wine in Holy Communion. So they broke off to found their own congregation, where they could use Bishop Welch's grape juice, and were happy with it. But the most ironic thing about it was that the lay leader of Temperance Hall had a vineyard. Yep, he had a vineyard. He was an amateur vine owner. It was an amateur vineyard, amateur wine, but it was sure delicious with steak especially. I can remember going out with him into his vineyard and walking down the racks of vines and talking with him as he would dress the vine. He would take it and he would tie off little pieces that weren't doing very well. He'd trim it, he'd clip it, he'd tie ribbons around those that are doing good and help to direct them and treat them and care for them. Sometimes he would find a whole strand, a whole part, a branch that was not doing well at all, hadn't produced any grapes, and he would take out the clippers and chop. Off it would come in John's gospel. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, none of those branches could bear fruit unless it was part of that vine, that massive, long vine. The branches, they were impressive. Those that were producing fruit were amazing. Those that weren't, you could tell it. It often helped the rest to trim off the branch that was failing. It's a powerful visual image and experience of this passage in real life terms. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. None of those branches could bear fruit unless they were part of that vine. Likewise, we cannot bear fruit for Christ. We cannot bear the fruit of the gospel. We cannot bear the fruit of grace unless we are rooted in Christ Jesus. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We have to be part of Christ. We have to abide in Christ. We must be part of the body of Christ in order to grow, in order to mature, in order to bear much fruit. This image cannot be downplayed. It cannot be minimized. There are no loner Christians. There are no do-it-yourself Christians. There are no Christians apart from the body. Being a Christian means you're part of the family of faith, part of the body of Christ, part of the community of believers, part of the church. And I don't mean just an individual congregation, although absolutely there, but also the vine that extends far beyond any building or any congregation, any single church, to a connection, a community, a collection, a vineyard of the body of Christ. Multiple branches of believers. Being a Christian means we thrive and we grow when we are rooted in a larger community, when we abide in Christ and abide in His love, and when Christ abides in us. Two questions. How does Christ abide in us? And when we meet strangers, will they know that Christ is abiding in us? As Methodists, as Wesleyans in our understanding of the nature and function of grace, we believe that Christ abides in us through the many means of grace. Scripture, its preaching, its teaching, its reading, hymn singing, the singing of the wonderful hymns of the faith, praising God, prayer, service, giving, fellowship together, the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. These aren't just symbols or signs of God's love for us. They are instruments through which God's love for us becomes alive within us. In baptism, we enter into the life of Christ. We begin to abide in Christ through the sacrament. It is entirely a gift of God's amazing grace that we receive. Communion continues us in the life of Christ, repeatedly nourishing and enabling us to live as Christ would have us to live, to be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the lips of Jesus for a broken and hurting world that needs to hear and receive that wonderful good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. These means of grace, they feed us, they nourish us, they empower us. They are the means by which we are incorporated into the vine, the way in which our branches are fed by that vine. We're fed by Scripture. We're fed by prayer. We're fed by service. We're fed by giving. We're fed by fellowship. We are fed by the remembrance of our baptisms. We are fed at the table of the Lord in the sacrament of Holy Communion. We are nourished and incorporated into the vine of Christ by all these means of grace. That is how we abide in Christ, and that is how Christ abides in us. They form us, they empower us, they make us better Christians. When we partake of them, when we practice them, they become a foci of faith. They become the focus of our living in faith when we use them, apply them, live with them. and within them. Notice, they all have an active component, and they're also passive. Baptism and communion, hearing the scripture read and proclaimed, all involve receiving, being receptive to God's grace through multiple instrumentalities. And they require action, actually accepting and incorporating that which is given, learning and processing, considering and applying, changing and growing, prayer, fellowship, service, and giving receptiveness to God's promptings are required in each of these two. Receptiveness to the presence and the needs of others is also required when you give and when you serve and when you fellowship together. And they also require action. The means of grace just aren't just received. They're acted upon. They provide what we need to act as Christians. They provide the source of our nourishment as part of the vine, through which the fruit of the gospel of Jesus can grow in us. And this raises the second question back to the surface. If someone you've never met before, some stranger in Walmart or in some shop downtown or at some gas station along the interstate were to look at you, were to experience you for a significant length of time, would they see Christ in you? Would they see Christ in your actions? Would they be able to recognize the life and the love of Christ Jesus in you? In other words, does Christ abiding in you make a difference, not only in your life, but in the lives of others? Because that's where the rubber meets the road, friends. The religious life is all fine and dandy. The religious and spiritual life is all fine and dandy when it's about us. Me and Jesus seems to be about as far as much as us get. And that's important. But if it doesn't change us much, so much in fact that others can look at us and experience God's love for them, then it's worthless. If not inwardly turned, but outwardly turned. The spiritual life, the life of Christ, life of the vine, calls us to live focused on others, not so much on ourselves. So when a stranger looks at us, when a stranger interacts with us, would they be able to see the presence of Jesus in our lives? When the community around us here in Farmersville looks at this church, not so much the building, but at what the building symbolizes, us as a congregation. When the community looks at us, do they have an opportunity to experience Christ's love for them? When I first came here to be your pastor, not too long after arriving, I was shopping at Brookshire's, and someone came up to me to ask who I was. It was Sunday after church. I was still wearing clerics, and so they knew I was a pastor, and they knew they'd never seen me here before. And so they came up and they said, "Who are you? You're a pastor. Where do you preach?" I said, "First United Methodist Church, downtown here in Farmersville." And they said, "That's the church that cares about people." Wow. My heart just kind of swelled with pride in a moment there, realizing that that was how this congregation is known. The church that cares about people. That's what I'm talking about, friends. That's what I'm talking about when I say, if others look at you, will they be able to see the life of Christ in you? That person did. That person has. They've seen the life of Christ in all y'all. I was at Brookshire's here a few weeks ago. Sunday afternoon after church, still wearing clerics, needed to get something for dinner. And another person came up to me. Of course, now we're all wearing masks, came up to me and asked me where I was pastor. And I said, First United Methodist Church, downtown off the square. And they smiled and twinkled above the brim of their mask, and they said, thank you for caring so much about people's health that you broadcast your service even after your doors were closed, so that people like me could hear and be reminded that we're not alone in the middle of this pandemic. As we talked, I found out that she had contracted COVID in a different worship service, different church here in town. And she was terrified of being out in public. She'd been fully vaccinated. She was still afraid. But she said, I watch your service. I worship with you week after week because you're a church that cares more about others than about yourself. Wow. When others, when strangers look at you, do they see Jesus in you? When others experience you, do they experience the love of God in you? That's just one little hint that they do. It's one little reason why I've been so proud and have rejoiced in being your pastor these 3 years. The reality is, you are part of the vine, a fruitful part, a fruitful group of branches of the vine. And sometimes, yes, pruning and dressing and care is necessary, but you express beautifully the love of God to others. You abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you. Keep abiding in Christ. Keep partaking of the means of grace. Keep living a life expressing God's love to others. Keep expressing that good news of the gospel as you live your everyday life. And be a witness to the wonderful love of God that has called you and empowered you and enabled you to live and to share the love of Jesus with others. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen.
Your prayer.